Say good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you are worshiping with us on Facebook today, that's awesome and all, but it's not as good as our beautiful faces. So we would love for you to come and be here with us on a Sunday morning. We continue today in the book of Philippians. We are working essentially verse by verse in chunks through the book of Philippians. There's four chapters, and we're going to do this over 8 weeks. Today we want to kind of look at the second half of the first chapter of Philippians. So if you have a Bible that's to your left or to your right, I believe that's on page 202. I want to encourage you to grab that. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one on your phone in like 30 seconds. And if you don't own a Bible, the Bible that is in your hand, that is sitting there on the chair, that is yours. You can take that, you can read that, you can keep that at home, you can take it with you to work. We would love for you to take that copy of the Scriptures if you don't have one of your own. But we're going to look at chapter 1, starting with verse 12. And we're going to look at what Paul has to say about topics like suffering, envy, joy, and bitterness. Things that we all know something about if we're honest. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me actually advanced the gospel. The whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for Christ. Most of the brothers and sisters have more confidence through the Lord to speak the word boldly and bravely because of my jail time. Some certainly preach Christ with jealousy or competitive motives, but others preach with good motives. They are motivated by love because they know I am put here to give a defense of the gospel. And others preach Christ because of their selfish ambition. They are insincere, hoping to cause me more pain while I'm in prison. What do I think about this? Just this. Since Christ is proclaimed in every possible way, whether from dishonest or true motives, I'm glad, and I'll continue to be glad. I'm glad because I know that this will result in my release through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is my expectation and hope that I won't be put to shame in anything. Rather, I hope with daring courage that Christ's greatness will be seen in my body, now as always, whether I live or die. Because for me, living serves Christ, and dying is even better. If I continue to live in this world, I get results from my work. But I don't know what I prefer. I'm torn between the two, because I want to leave this life and be with Christ, which is far better. However, it's more important for me to stay in this world for your sake. I'm sure of this. I will stay alive and remain with all of you to help your progress with the joy of your faith and to increase your pride in Christ Jesus through my presence when I visit you again. For about 25 years, the problem of human suffering has almost made me push back from the table of being a pastor. I have read books and books and books and listened to lecture after lecture after lecture and sat at the hospital bed of suffering children and mothers that are about to leave three kids. And you know what good things I have to say in the face of all of that suffering? Almost a goose egg. I can pray. I can pray for comfort. But I lack what I believe are responsible and coherent and theologically astute answers to the deep questions of human suffering. All right, who's ever said, why God is this happening? A loved one, somebody you care for with cancer, a child that you've had to bury, a spouse that walked out on you. Suffering is like the big human topic at which all faith tries to address, of which there's not always a good answer. I read a book that I will recommend to you that helped frame suffering for me in a way that has been helpful, that's kept me all in some ways. It was actually written by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner. He wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Who has ever been bothered when something bad happened to somebody good? Who's also been bothered when something good happened to somebody bad? I think that's almost an answer that bothers me, a question that bothers me more. But I read this book when I was in college, and it helped me frame the issue of human suffering and gave me, to the best of my ability, a reasonable explanation of suffering. Some of it I agree with, some of it I don't. And I'm not going to give you the answer because I think you should push into that yourself and maybe get on Amazon and order that book for 99 cents. It'll be here on Tuesday. Maybe it will help you like it helped me. But here's the irony. Aside from the book of Job, the Bible does not talk about suffering the way that we do. The Bible does not say, you're suffering, and let me give you some meaning in the middle of your suffering. The Bible does not talk about suffering and say, you know what, let's explain where God is and God isn't in the middle of our suffering. The questions that I ask are not the same questions that the Bible asks. And so I say this with all kinds of pastoral bluntness. Maybe we're asking the wrong questions. Maybe Jeff has been asking the wrong questions for over 20 years. You see, when we read this second section of the first chapter of Philippians, Paul begins to talk about the suffering that he is going through, and look at the language he uses for his injustice and suffering compared to the injustice and the suffering that we go through. Nowhere in this chapter do you read Paul saying, why is this happening to me? No, he immediately takes this painful situation of being in prison where he has no Miranda rights and no lawyer. Saul Goodman is not going to come bail him out in this situation. He is not in a situation where he has anyone to come to his defense, and he is in jail for preaching the gospel under the authoritative regime of the Roman government that would eventually end him. And his response is, this is great. It will advance the cause of the gospel. My suffering, the injustice visited upon me, advances the gospel. These are the phrases that Paul uses to describe the outcome of his pain. Other people will come to faith in God because of what I've been through. Now I'm going to say this. I wrote this down because I usually don't do this. I'm going to say this correctly. Paul doesn't say something good can come out of something bad, though that's true. Paul doesn't say, I hope my pain can be an encouragement for you, though my pain can be an encouragement for you. Paul doesn't say, I hope you'll learn from my mistakes. I know that's how we parent, right? I want to tell you about when I got arrested so that you don't get arrested. Hypothetical, of course. It was expunged many years ago. No, Paul says that the bad that has happened to him has moved forward the kingdom. And catch the difference there. There's a big difference between saying maybe I can strengthen somebody through my pain and saying through my suffering, through my injustice, people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. My pain can cause an advancement of the kingdom. It says that the guards are hearing the good news. The people that are seeing Paul go through this unjust suffering that lacks good explanation, they see the trials that he is walking through or sitting through in that cell, and they're like, he's got something I need. He's walking with a God I wish that I knew. Paul sees his suffering as like a catalyst for the sharing of the gospel. The guards hear the good news, and it says other people find confidence. People around Paul that are also believers, they are emboldened because of what he's going through. Now, I'll just be honest here. I'm often emboldened by the success of others, not friends that are in jail. You know, maybe you've had a friend that's got a run-in with the law. You're never like, man, I want to be like that guy. But here Paul frames his suffering, his pain, the setbacks that he has experienced in life is a way to encourage other people and embolden their confidence to share the good news. You see, Paul's greatest desire is to see people come to faith in Jesus and that they would know that they are of eternal worth to God. Paul's great desire that his life, when it is being poured out, whether it's in prison or standing on the side of a mountain preaching, wherever he is going through, he wants it to be something that draws people to the beautiful aroma of the love of God made real in Jesus Christ. He even bumps up against something that I know nobody here has ever experienced. Envy. We don't have any envious people in our community, do we? Nobody here is trying to keep up with the Joneses. Can we all just kind of agree with that? Paul gets word that there's other people that are preaching the gospel that he questions their, of which he questions their motives. You know, I'm not sure about this preacher. Who's ever questioned the motives of a preacher before? Go ahead and raise your hands. You got one, about 5'9", 165, shaved head. No, Paul comes head on into the competitive nature of human nature, the competitiveness of the human spirit. He says that there are people that are sharing the gospel for whose motives he doubts, whose sincerity he questions, but he still says, if they're gaining ground for the kingdom, God bless them. Let me let you in on a little secret. Preachers don't always say that about other preachers. Churches don't always say that about other churches. Who cheers on other people's success? This is the question of human nature that Paul goes right to, about suffering and about envy, and he wraps them all right up together. If you see somebody else that's trying to do what you do, doing it much better than you, do you build them up or do you tear them down? Let's be blunt here. We're a little better at tearing down, even in the church, than we are building one another up. I got some names I wrote down. I couldn't bring myself to say them. There are some preachers whose motives I question. There are some preachers whose motives I question. But you know what? If they're loving the loveless, and feeding the hungry, and including the outcast, and teaching the scriptures, you know what? Let's cheer them on. Let's stop questioning their motives. Because I got to tell you, this is a little revelatory here. I've had my motives questioned so many times. And let me tell you, it hurts. It's awful. People that don't even know me. You do a Google search of my name, you can find some blog written about me 7 years ago that I look up once a year, and the whole thing, it comes down. There's nothing fun about the sincerity of someone's love being questioned. Paul takes these two issues that we experience as believers and as humans and serves them up together. My own setbacks and the success of others. My own setbacks and the success of others. Paul looks at these issues of our suffering and whether we're able to cheer on other people. And he goes to the core of a question I want to ask you. Why is everybody else entitled and I get sold short? You look at somebody else's success. You kind of question how they got there, right? Maybe their dad helped them out. Maybe they knew somebody. Maybe they got a job they weren't qualified for. But you look at yourself and your own setbacks, and your thought is, I should be further along. I'm going to do some pop culture. I'm going to be a pop culture economist here for a second. This is very dangerous. Who has ever looked at a millionaire on Wall Street, or a lawyer that charges you $400 an hour, or an athlete, or a politician, and said, these entitled millionaires never really worked hard for what they had? Who's ever thought that? Let's shake our heads. Who has ever looked at someone cooking burgers at McDonald's and said, I can't believe these entitled kids want $12 an hour? Rich people are entitled. Poor people are entitled. You know who you always leave out when you talk about entitlement? The answer is me. Me. We can always project the worst onto others and project the best onto ourselves, rather than owning up to the truth of wherever we are at, God can use it to advance the gospel. You see, there's a scripture that's obscure in the book of Hebrews that Marissa has pointed me to and talked about many times that I think goes to this core of seeing entitlement in others and seeing in ourselves bitterness. If you tweet or Facebook anything today, this is the Bible verse I want you to put up. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I love and hate that phrase, a root of bitterness. Now, if I asked you, do you know anyone that has a root of bitterness in their heart? I bet you could think of an example or two, couldn't you? But if I asked you, do you have a root of bitterness that is growing inside of you? That's the account of the question. Do not fall short of the grace of God. Let that grace from God flow to everyone so that no root of bitterness grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. You see, there's a cost to seeing the worst in others and seeing the best in ourselves. There's a cost when we do that. Look at what the writer of Hebrews lays out here. You see, when you have a root of bitterness in your heart, look what happens. It causes trouble and may defile many. It impacts the people around you. We use this phrase like harmless sins or secret sins that don't impact other people. Let me let you in on something. There is no sin that you commit that does not cause serious relational damage to the people around you. There is no such thing as a victimless sin. It harms us. It rips us down. It damages relationships. Psychologists call this transference, where we take what's bubbling up inside of us, a bitterness, an anxiety, and we begin to transfer it onto the people around us. We've all done that. Who's had an awful day at work, sat in traffic for 45 minutes, yelled at your neighbor with your window up on the way in, and then pulled into the garage, and everybody's not really happy to see you? That's called transference. We take this energy, this anxiety, this bitterness that riles up inside of us, and we begin to splash it around and transfer it on to the people around us. I won't bore you with the psychology of what it means to be a differentiated self, but we've got to buy into that and realize that deep inside of us, God has given us everything we need to be content where we are and to not let the root of bitterness grow deep into our soul. But if we don't do this, you'll have more than a bad day. You'll have unhealthy family systems. You'll have what the Bible calls generational curses. You'll have a series of divorce or broken relationships, or maybe even worse, a marriage where nobody talks and a family where nobody loves. Our inability to seek God's grace and let bitterness grow can hurt us for years to come. The good news of Scripture is that it answers its own questions. Go back to the Bible that you had there on page 202. You get to the end here of Paul's plea about how we understand our suffering, about how we deal with our envy, and how we not let this root of bitterness grow deep inside of us. And he uses this in verse 25. I'm sure of this. I will stay alive and remain with all of you to help your progress and the joy of your faith, to increase your pride with Christ Jesus through my presence when I visit you again. Paul says that the way that we are let out of the small room of suffering that we live in into the grand kingdom of advancing the kingdom is that we live with progress. That Paul wants to encourage us to have joy in our faith, and that we would have pride in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross. When we are moving forward, when we are clinging to joy, and when we have pride in Jesus Christ, that is when we begin to be drawn out of the bitterness of our own suffering and see that we belong to a grander story than just ourselves. But Paul had something there that we cannot forget. He says he's going to share all of this when he comes to see them. Now, Paul did not have social media. I know this is disappointing for some of you all. Paul does not say, I'm going to text you a word of encouragement. Paul does not say, I'm going to send you a Facebook message that will stir you up in the progress of your faith. Paul does not say, I will make a polite phone call so that you will be proud in Jesus Christ. He says, I am going to come to you. It is in face-to-face human relationships of flesh and blood with conflicted, sinful people that sit down together that we are able to see bitterness erode, suffering reframed, and the kingdom advanced. I had this driven home to me in a very clear way yesterday. I took our oldest son, Reese, on a college visit yesterday. And the name of this university will remain nameless to protect the guilty. But they had called him and texted him and killed 19 trees, sending him letters saying, "We would love for you to come and explore our university. It's about 90 minutes away. It's close, but it's not far. We would love for you to come and look at our university." And they had laid out a bunch of stuff in emails and letters and all that kind of thing. But the thing that really tipped me over when I said, "I think I'll take you," and they said, "We have free tickets to the football game." So I'm like, "All right, I'll go. And so Reese and I load up in the car, and we make this long hike, and he pulls up on his phone, and he's scrolling through all the emails they had sent him, and all the messages they had sent him, and all the encouragement to come and check out our school that they had sent him. And he says, it says, "We go to the front gate, we go to the admissions booth, they're going to give us tickets, and they're going to set the rest of our day from there." Sounds great. So we go up, Reese gives them our name, they hand us two tickets, and we get a free cup. And they say, "Enjoy the rest of your day." No campus tour. No annoying admissions counselor explaining to you how $32,000 is not all that much. No one to walk us around the school. No one to say, "This is where you sit." No one to say, "Hey, here's your free nachos," which I was kind of holding out for. None of that. "Here's your ticket. Go enjoy yourself." I was ready to be sold. I was ready to listen to what they had to say. I was ready for someone to sit down with me and my son and explain to me the benefits of this opportunity of higher education. They wrote it. They sent a lot of messages about it. They killed a lot of trees to tell me about it. But I knew that I had to be sold face to face. We were never sold face to face. And Reese, if you're watching this, it's off the list now. You no longer are going to... That was a joke. There's no substitute for human interaction. When God decided to send his message into the world, he didn't send down two tablets, he sent himself. Flesh and blood. And when we deal with these painful issues of suffering and envy, of bitterness, and the success of others and the setback of ourselves, we need progress. We need joy in our faith. We need pride in Jesus Christ that comes from the community that encourages us towards that. One of the things you're going to find in the book of Philippians over and over, as I hope you read it, is that joy comes from being together with people who deeply love God. So if you find yourself discouraged this week, there is no substitute for a friend that will encourage you. If you find yourself bitter this week, sit down with a friend of faith who will help you reframe your suffering and point you towards the advancement of the kingdom rather than sitting there and wallowing in your pity party. If you are dealing with brokenness in your relationships, there is no substitute for the body of Christ that can cheer you on and fill you up and increase the fearless joy that God desires for all of us. If you do not know this already, let me tell you, there will be bad things that happen for which there is no explanation. And you will not find any redemption out of it in isolation. It will only be together where we encourage one another in our progress of faith, where we encourage one another to be proud of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that we find fearless joy and advancement of the kingdom in the face of our suffering. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for all the times that I see entitlement in others and ignoring myself. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to be people who encourage joy and progress in one another. Lord, we will never reframe our suffering without the body. We need one another, O Lord. We need one another to be pointed towards the ways that what we have gone through can advance the gospel. Lord, we do know that something good can't come out of something bad. But in the end, the greatest thing that could happen in someone's life is that they would know that they are deeply loved by Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, here, especially for those who feel as if they're going through so much pain right now in isolation, I pray that what they are going through would be something that points another person towards Jesus and that would embolden and give others confidence to share that same message as well. Lord, do not let us waste our pain. For in that, a root of bitterness will grow deep and it will cause so much trouble and it will defile many, many people. But Lord, eradicate that root of bitterness inside of us so that we may live with fearless joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to begin this moment, take this moment of worship now to give our offering to God. I cannot make a strong or clear enough pitch to each and every one of us here that you have been invited by God to go all in with your resources to advance His kingdom. When our offering baskets come by, this is your decision of whether you are going to advance the kingdom of God or move the kingdom backwards. So through even the financial suffering that we go through and the difficulty that we feel in our finances, God is inviting you at this time to be generous, to move towards tithing, to advance beyond tithing, and to let your generosity be the measure of your faithfulness. When we give, something big happens. It happens around us in that we are able to share faith. It happens inside of us in that we allow our hearts to grow closer to God in this most measurable way that we know how in our culture, which is through our money. But this is not a moment of neutrality or indifference. We are either moving the kingdom forward or we are growing a root of bitterness deeper inside of us through our generosity. Let's advance the kingdom, each and every one of us, through 100% participation in our offering at this time. Once you give.